here, and I want to start by reading you a letter. Perhaps even before that, I would like to thank you for your prayers over the last months. As you know, my illness and recovery, everyone tells me I look very well, and so that's in no small part due to a lot of prayer, and I would like to thank you sincerely for prayers for me over this time. Equally, you have donated money to work in Malawi, and this is a letter to the secretary, but I just want to read it so that everyone hears it today. Thank you very much for the gift, £50, towards the Malawi project. I have just received confirmation by email that your money has arrived safely and been transferred to Mrs. Helen Quinn, a long-time missionary wife from Ireland, whose husband, Robin, works at the Ekwendeni Lay Training Institute. Ekwendeni is a church compound, really, with hospital and church and training and so forth. She, in turn, has given the equivalent in local currency, 10,000 kwacha, sounds a bit more when you translate it into kwacha, to a couple, a young couple, Lucky and Cynthia Nyerenda, who work at the hospital. They are supporting a double orphan girl called Alinafi through her last year in secondary school, and the money will pay her school fees and expenses, like notebooks, and also some basic personal needs, clothes, shoes, and soap. Alinafi name means God with us. Is doing well at school, despite having to live with an uncle who keeps asking her to pay rent for a single room in a thatched hut with no water or electricity by becoming a prostitute. He has two wives, this uncle, one of whom is friendly, letting Alinafi share her meals, the other very harsh. Such is life in Malawi. Thank you again for enabling her to sit for a Malawi Certificate of Secondary Education, which is essential for all meaningful job applications. We are sure she will perform well in final exams this summer, and I will let you know the results in due course. So I keep in touch with Malawi, mainly by email, although one or two folk keep persisting by ringing up at all odd hours of the day and night. And there is a thing called flashing, which means that they ring you, but then they ring off. And then you find the number, oh, it's Malawi, then you've got to ring them. If at least you can make a decision whether or not to ring whoever it is. Anyway, and I'm looking for some assistance with reading a few verses from the Gospels. So could I distribute, or maybe ask somebody to distribute, it's a few verses from Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 5, and John 15. Fergus, you're the nearest. Who to distribute to, and so we have one or two other voices. So, I meant to start off by saying good morning, church, because I want to remind us that we are the people here, gathered here, our church in this location. And my theme is discipleship. And two aspects of discipleship, firstly about the individual, and secondly the church. And I think we all know what disciples are, followers of Christ. In the Christian sense, I guess you can use the word for other people as well. But First of these simple readings is to remind us what God has, what the disciple is in Scripture. And we are called by Jesus to be the disciples. If you think of the stories that you're familiar with, Jesus walking up by the Sea of Galilee, I don't know how many fishermen there might have been in that community, but he chose individuals and he spoke to them and called them to leave what they were doing and to follow him. So this is an amazing thought, that you and I are called by Jesus Christ. We are chosen. And we can't argue why choose me and why not somebody else. We know when we are chosen. And in a sense, Jesus' authority was outrageous when he approached somebody and said, "Follow me." I wonder sometimes what Zebedee thought. There he was, he'd worked hard all his life, doubtless, and there were his sons helping him in the boat to support the business of his livelihood. And suddenly this teacher comes and says to Andrew and Peter, James and John, "Follow me." And they leave those jobs. We are so familiar with the story that we sometimes don't appreciate how outrageous, A, is God's authority, in a sense, of making this life-changing claim, request, and indeed their obedience to doing it. And of course, we are chosen for a purpose. And now I'd like to ask these four people if we could start with Matthew, just follow on one after the other, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do they need to come up, or do, if they have loud voices, can they speak from the floor, as it were, or do you need a mic? I think maybe if you'd come up and speak through the mic, it would be better. No, okay. So please speak up, Mr. or Mrs. Matthew, right. Could we read out, please, the few verses in Matthew, Matthew 4? All right. Thank you, bye. Thank you, Vi. And now from Mark, is it Liz?
Mark 1, verse 17. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, I'll teach you how to bring people in instead of fish."
Thank you. And Luke?
And so it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not.
Thank you. And finally, John 15.
"You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lovely fruit always, so that no matter what you ask from the Father using my name, he will give it to you."
Thank you very much for participating without prior warning, as it were. The point I want us to realize is that as disciples, we have been chosen by Christ, by God, and for a purpose, to go and bear fruit, to catch men rather than fish, as he puts it, but essentially to follow, to emulate Christ. And I was glad that our opening hymn started off, "In Christ alone, etc., etc., our life is founded." Now, what of us? What has God spoken to us to do? Perhaps something particular, perhaps not. But he does speak to people. And other examples in Scripture, there was Moses, you remember. "Go to Pharaoh," says God, out of the burning bush. And Pharaoh makes a whole list of excuses. Or there was Jonah, told to go and preach to this big city of Nineveh. What does he do? He gets a boat in the opposite direction. He so dislikes the people of Nineveh that he's not going to obey God. It's the second time that God speaks to him that he does go, and they do repent. Again, still much to his disgust. And then third example is Mary, the mother of Christ. "Be it unto me as the Lord wills." Her response is so much more gracious and accepting. But God sometimes asks us to do things that we wouldn't naturally do, to speak to people that we don't like, to get on with people, to love people who we don't easily get on with. And in many other ways, we can be asked to do things outside our comfort zone. So the disciple is not just somebody who depends, who follows Christ, but is chosen by Christ for specific action, maybe prayer, which requires discipline and may well require doing things that we're not familiar with, we're not immediately attracted to, and we'd much rather somebody else did them. But that's part of the discipleship training. We have a personal commitment to tell others, and it's interesting. Andrew, when he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and when he was hearing what Jesus was saying, he followed Christ. And he went and told his brother, Simon Peter. And I just noticed as I was reading last night, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Some of us are known by our relatives. You know, this introduced so-and-so, this is somebody's wife or somebody's husband. And Simon Peter's more important, obviously a strong character. Andrew was his brother. But he told Simon Peter, and as we all know, Peter became the rock, Cephas, on which the early church was built, on the foundation, of course, of Christ. So what about us? I remembered an old song which I haven't sung for ages. "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." I guess one has to be at least 50 or something to remember that chorus is the right word. It's a life prime priority to know Jesus better. And the youth have this little phrase, don't they? "What would Jesus do?" WWJD. But it's important to adopt his standards, and it's really to DWJWD, to do what Jesus would do in any particular circumstance that we find ourselves. And then, secondly, I want us to think about discipleship as a church, as a body of followers And this, of course, can be in a local fellowship, such as we're gathered here this morning, or the word church could be applied nationally or indeed globally to followers of Christ. Now, from a human perspective, that's what the church is. If you ask Joe Public in People's High Street, they would say, oh, these strange characters who go to church on a Sunday, who worship, who meet together. They may also have other ideas about what the church is and does, but that's their concept of church. And indeed, we can think of the Ephesians, if you like, the book Paul wrote, the letter Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And from God's perspective, we, the church, are the body of Christ. And Paul prays that God would be glorified in Christ and in the church, that our responsibility, our work as a disciple, in the sense of we as a church, being disciples of Christ, is to give him glory. And Jesus modeled church to his disciples, and we continue being his hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouths today. God's alternative society, people living by his standards, by his laws, by his spirit, responding to situations on a daily basis. And I chose Ephesians because there are so many verses here that speak to what I'm talking about. And if you wanted to, you could look on Ephesians in chapter 1 from verse 3. Praise be to God, Father of Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him to be holy, blameless in his sight. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. I'm leaving out some words. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times are right, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, namely Christ. Christ is so important. Do we have a sufficient understanding of who Christ is and who we are in him, as the Bible puts it, or indeed he in us? Maybe that's easier as we think of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but to be in Christ is something which both as individuals and as a church fellowship we have to work out, to understand. Further in that chapter, the end, in fact, of chapter 1, verse 22, God placed all things under his, i.e. Christ's feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then in chapter 4, we read about our response as a church to this. And in the middle of that chapter, verse 11, it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. These are so incredibly challenging words, but both as individuals, but also in this context, we're talking about a plural, to build up the body of Christ, prepare God's people for works of service. And that is our discipleship in the context of the church. And the NIV has a whole section headed Living as Children of Light in chapters sort of 4, 5, 6. But perhaps the first verse of chapter 5 summarizes it. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we are, in a sense, called for a purpose, and we're called to be sent. You remember the verses in Acts that Christ sent out, go and be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, sort of expanding circles of influence. So that's the church's discipleship duty, if you like, the work of discipleship, that we have a calling not for our own benefit. This is the point I want to make, that being a disciple isn't just for the benefit of the disciples themselves, to know the love of God and his peace and strength. That's wonderful. But it's really for other people outside the church. Our God is a missionary God who links this discipleship with telling others, if you have the gift of evangelism. But all of us will witness to the influence that God has in our lives, our dedication to him as we live our Christian walk. So there was a passage, I've been reading two books, or this is some months ago when I was recuperating. I don't know if you know David Watson's discipleship, which would be enough material in here to teach a college course on discipleship, but there's one particular phrase, or paragraph, sorry, that I want to read to you. God's Alternative Society, it's entitled. When the church commits itself to a pattern of corporate life based on radical biblical principles, it immediately challenges the moral, political, economic, and social structures of the world around it. In this way, by its very existence, the church is both prophetic and evangelistic. And only in this way will the proclamation of the gospel make much impact amongst the vast majority of people who at this moment are thoroughly disillusioned by the church as an institution. For this reason, it is impossible to separate the call to discipleship, the call to community, and the call to mission. Without a strong commitment to discipleship, there can be no authentic Christian community. And without the existence of such a community, there can be no effective mission. Because we need each other working together in our community. If the church is to become a community of God's people in the way that Christ demonstrated with his own disciples, it means much more than singing the same hymns, praying the same prayers, taking the same sacraments, and joining in the same services. It will involve the full commitment of our lives and of all that we have to one another. Yet it is only when we lose our lives that we will find them, so bringing the life of Christ to others. In fact, this practical expression of love will speak more powerfully of the living God than anything else. And we could all think of examples where a simple act of kindness or thoughtfulness has spoken so much to our hearts, more than a whole lot of words. So the other book I read, Rose Dowsett, I don't know whether you know, the Great Commission. And in many senses, I feel that the discipleship, Christ saying, follow me, is like a coin. And the flip side is, go make disciples of all nations. So it's one and the same, but the two aspects of it are us following Christ, both individually and collectively, but also impacting our community, as was mentioned earlier, and indeed the community worldwide. And I expected today to have to be hearing from Liz and Wilma from the assembly. It's strange, isn't it, how difficult it is to winkle out a slot of time in our Baptist business to feed back from these events. So I hope you put your foot down and make sure that you do get an opportunity. But this is exactly mirroring, in fact, I think it might have been brought from David Watson, this idea that if we want to get our community impact and our wider mission, if that's part of our calling, if we want to get them right, we've got to first get our relationship to Christ himself right. And that's a challenge for all of us. And as I've said, may entail speaking to people or going places or whatever, which we wouldn't choose to do. So thank you for that, this opportunity. I hope what I've said makes some sense, and we have to leave it to our own prayerful waiting on the Lord to find out what it is that he wants us to do. I know you've got a church meeting coming up, and I pray that as you seek God's will, it will become clear to you what that is. Thank you.
John, thank you very much for sharing that with us. As John alluded to there at the end, we're planning to have an assembly report today from Linda and Wilma. Wilma, as you will have realized, is still off sick. Our prayers are with her, and we look forward to getting her back amongst us so that we can hear what happened there. But thank you, John. We're going to finish. One more thank you I should have said at the beginning. Thank you, Fiona, as well, for being with us. It's good to have Fiona back with us for the first time this year, so yeah, welcome back. Let's stand again and sing Be Thou My Vision. May the blessing of the God of eternity, the God who calls time into being and marks its passing, the God who enters human history in Jesus, the God who gives the gift of his Spirit to all for all time, be upon us today, empowering us to live our time in faithfulness to the gospel, now and always. Amen.